The eyes of all look to you, O Lord. And you give us all that we need in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We pray, satisfy us this evening through your word and through your holy supper. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Follow the order of service on this Maundy Thursday as printed in the service bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance, we confess our sins.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the seventh and final portion of the history of the passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, looking on from afar, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. When Jesus was in Galilee, they followed him, ministering to him. And there were many other women who had accompanied him from Galilee and come up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was an high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their council indeed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission, and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the grave. They observed the tomb and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond by confessing before God and before man the Christian faith that we share, expressed this evening in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended
into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. O make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Amen. Grace and peace to you as you hear once again the last will and testament, which is truly what Holy Communion is, the last will and testament of our Savior, and rejoice in the gift, the inheritance that is yours in Holy Communion. Amen. Our theme for our Lenten season this year has been cross-examination. We've examined different questions. This evening we examine our own hearts on the basis of questions that the disciples asked of Jesus. Lord, is it I? The text that will give us both the setting and the question itself is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 26th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. And as they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So far, the verbally inspired words of our God. Had confidence in the source of these words. Know that they are true in every aspect. That our God would prepare us to hear, learn, and be strengthened by them, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow inheritors, we've heard questions during this Lenten season, haven't we? Different kinds of questions. We've heard questions that the asker didn't even want an answer to what is true. We've heard questions where the one who asked the question was really perplexed. What then shall I do with Jesus? We've heard questions where the one who asked knew the answer but wanted those to whom it was asked to contemplate, think, formulate the answer, and apply it also to themselves. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This evening we hear yet another kind of question. It's a question where the asker, given the grammar of the original question, the asker indicates that he believes the answer is no, but still demonstrates some perplexity, some confusion, some uncertainty about it all. "Not I, Lord. Is it?" The disciples, of course, asked the question of Jesus when he revealed to them again, so it wasn't the first time, that one of them was going to betray him. We can understand, if you put yourself in their situation, think of it. They were this little band. They were the chosen 12 and Jesus. And they had been going about together for about 3 years. And at times it was really an us against the world scenario, wasn't it? It was us and then everybody else. They had other disciples, but they came and went. And these men had with Jesus not only heard his words, but they'd seen incredible things. They'd seen things that they couldn't explain. Spectacular miracles. Things that no one had ever heard of. And now, Jesus is telling them, one of you, one of this little group of ours, one of you is going to betray me. One of them, one of their core group, was going to perpetrate the ultimate disloyalty. So we can't again imagine how this must have shocked them, but we're hard on the disciples, when the situation calls for it. But you need to give credit where credit is due to these same disciples. They get high marks here for two reasons, at least two reasons. First, do you notice from the question that they accept what Jesus just said to them without question, without reservation? That indicates growth on their part. They were learning, they were growing. They didn't argue with him. They didn't debate with him. They didn't say, no, that's not going to happen. Not any of us. They'd done it in the past and they'd learned, most of them, the hard way. They didn't argue with him as to whether or not it was going to happen. They took him at his word. The only question was, who? It's going to happen. Who's going to do it? Again, they learned that the hard way, didn't they? Because there were times they'd seen these things that they didn't think could happen, and yet they did. Remember, Jesus said to them, when all that crowd, the 5,000, was spread out on the hillside, and they were hungry, and he said, you give them something to eat. Well, just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, but what's that among so many? Just do it. So they were learning. They were growing. They'd come to understand that if Jesus said it was going to be that way, it's going to be that way. But the second reason, the second indication of their growth here, is you see a certain maturity in their understanding of themselves. I wonder if we have that same level of skepticism, of healthy skepticism. Again, Greek is an interesting language because the verb forms, there's so many of them, you can tell exactly in this sense what the person asking the question expected the answer to be, which was no, but it also gives a flavor of how they're asking the question. You and I would probably use more words. I'm not the one who is going to betray you, am I? I'm not really going to do that. No. Am I? This is evidence of their growth. Because they had learned to trust Jesus and they had also at the same time learned to mistrust themselves. They, great to small, from beginning to end, they'd all failed along the way. And they were about to fail colossally in about, well, an hour or two, however long it was from the Last Supper until the betrayal in the garden. And they're all going to flee. They're all going to run away. Peter was going to deny him. And yet here is just a glimpse of the growth that Jesus wanted for them to have. You trust me, you should not trust you. We need to develop this. We need to develop this same healthy skepticism of self. Because it's a problem. Let me give you an example. It's an extreme, disturbing example, but it will illustrate a point. A Christian woman, Deanna Laney, a homeschool mom, a member of a Christian church, an active member, an every Sunday attender of a Christian church, several years ago woke up in the middle of the night, led her 6-year-old and 8-year-old out to the backyard and killed them. And she grievously wounded her 2-year-old in the crib. He lived, but he'll never have a normal life. She told the police that God told her to do it. Her husband, who slept through the whole idea, was shocked, as were every single one of her friends, family, church members, everyone who knew her said she would never do something like that. Now, what's the point here? Is the point here that I think somebody here might do that? Of course not. The point is, what do you think this woman and every other member of her congregation would have said had Jesus appeared to them a week, 2 weeks, a month before and said, one of you is going to kill your own children? I would guess that to a man and woman they would have said, not a chance. Maybe some of these other guys, but not me. I would never do that. point again is, you and I need to recognize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing. We can't be trusted in any way. Every time that we think that we can venture out on our own, God has a way, doesn't He, of calling us back and having us run into a wall so that we turn back to Him and recognize we can't go it alone. If Jesus stood here in front of this congregation this evening and asked this question of you, or said something about one of you is going to, how would you react? Would you look at people around you? Pastor, not going to be me. I wouldn't do such a thing. Paul addressed this sort of thing once. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Remember, Jesus prompted the question when he said someone was going to betray him. If he were to ask us, or if he were to say to us, somebody here is going to betray me. And think of it, maybe. Maybe you too recognize just how strong sin is in your life. Can you think of a sin in the past that you've committed that you're ashamed of? That you didn't think you were capable of doing? And then think back to prior to that. If someone had told you a year before or sometime before that, you're going to this, you'd probably have said, no way. You and I cannot be trusted. But that's where this evening comes in. Jesus knew that. Jesus absolutely knew for whom he was suffering and for whom he was dying. And it wasn't for those who are deserving. It wasn't for those who could stay the course on their own. It was those that couldn't even come to faith in him on their own. They had to be brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. And once brought to faith, they had no power to stay in that faith. And so he knew that even having brought them to faith, he knew we were going to need help. And that's part of what he gave us on this evening. That extra special help known as the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Lord's Table. He knew that on that very night, the very ones to whom he gave communion were going to all deny him. He knew that they needed that strength, that encouragement. And so he read again, as it will, his last will, as it were, his last will in testament. This is, because I'm dying now, this is what I leave you. This is my gift. This is your inheritance. You're going to receive my very body and blood whenever you come together and commune like this. You know, for all of its simplicity, the Lord's Supper is probably the most misunderstood aspect of the Christian faith, with the possible exception of the gospel itself. Think of it. I mean, you know Christians, and probably almost as many Christians as you know are that many different ideas of what Holy Communion is, what it's all about. Millions of Christians believe that on this night we do something for our Lord. That we come and commemorate his death or some such thing. Millions believe that this was just another commandment that Jesus gave us. It's okay, don't kill, don't steal, don't have any other gods. Oh, and here's another one. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not what he said, was it? He didn't say, do this in remembrance of me. He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This was no more a command from Jesus than it would be a command if I were to walk up to you and say, hey, I bought you a car. Here you go. I want you to take it. Oh, now you're ordering me around. Of course not. This is our Savior giving us this gift. And he said, as often as you do it, Think of me. Remember me. Remember what I am about to do for you. How I'm going to give my body, shed my blood, and how that will pay your sin debt. And you don't just have to remember this in a vague, non-tangible way. I'm going to give you, in a heavenly, miraculous way, my very body and blood, the very body and blood with which I am now paying for the sins of the world. I'm going to do that not just generally, I'm going to do that individually for you. Because I know you're going to need that strengthening. But Christianity, by and large, lets this truth pass and comes up with something else. Millions believe, again, that this is some good thing that they do to balance the ledger a bit, to pay for some sins. Millions of others believe there is no body and blood here, only bread and wine. Countless others believe that this is sort of a good luck charm to ward off sickness or disease or bad luck or whatever. But you know, of all those misconceptions, you know what the most tragic is? I mean, they're all bad. There's no good, false teaching. But you know the most disconcerting to me for Christians, true Christians, is the misconception that this gift that our Savior gave us is for the strong, for the confident, for those who feel that they've got it all together. It isn't. It's medicine for the sick. Take a look at, again, who was in that upper room when Jesus instituted this sacrament. It was the disciples, all of whom were about to abandon him. It was Peter, who was just about to publicly deny him three times. Communion was for them because you need it. And I want you to have this strengthening, this power. I want you to come and visit me where I promise to meet you. And there I will commune with you in a most intimate way. That's the gift he gave us. And yet so many Christians feel like, if I have sin in my life, even though I repent of it, even though I feel bad, I need to stay away until I feel better about myself. It's like saying I'm not going to go to the doctor until I feel better. That's what this is for. That's why he gave it. So he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you who have all these uncertainties. You who have fallen into sin. You're disgusted with your life, with your lack of faithfulness, with your lack of church attendance. I'm not real happy with myself right now. This is for you. This is why I gave it to you. Not because you don't need it, but because you do. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So simple, so straightforward. We come, and our God gives us his true body and blood, in with and under, in that heavenly, miraculous way, in with and under the bread and the wine. But he said, this is my body. He said, this is my blood. You just heard his words. So we believe that when we commune, we receive his true body and blood. And then we remember, this is what he used to pay my sin debt. I don't have unpaid for sins. I don't have an account with a debit that I somehow have to make up. It is finished. What he said on Good Friday, paid in full, gone, all your sins. I paid for it with this very body and blood. You are forgiven. That's my pronouncement to you individually. When you eat this bread and drink this wine, I died for you. I have forgiven your sins. You are not guilty. That's his gift on Maundy Thursday. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh,
Let us pray.
Dear Jesus, our Savior, God provided us with a Passover lamb to save us from eternal death when He sent you into our world and sacrificed you on the cross for our sins. Work, we pray, continually true repentance in our hearts, causing us to make sincere confession of our sins and to believe with a joyful trust that our sins are forgiven for your sake. May your body and blood given and shed for our sins, imparted to us here this evening in bread and wine in that supper which commemorates your death, ever nourish our faith, cheer our hearts, and strengthen our will to live godly lives in harmony with your will. Gracious Lord, drive out all hypocrisy from our hearts. Grant to each one of us a heart truly set upon you and mouths that make bold and honest declarations of your name to others. Do not allow Satan to rob us of the treasures of heaven by tempting us to love the treasures of this world. As you went resolutely forth to meet the enemy, intent on doing the Father's will, so may we be set to obey Him in all things, so that what pleases Him pleases us. By your Spirit, help us to watch and pray at all times, to be fully aware of the weakness of our flesh. And if the time of victory over our sinful flesh in the wicked world seems long in coming, and the evil on every hand depresses us, frustrates us, teach us to find joy and courage through believing your promise of everlasting salvation. We also pray at this time for our sister in the faith, Leota Schiermeister, who has had severe complications from one of her recent surgeries. We pray that you would be with her, your dear child. Lift her up in your hands. Give her comfort, assurance that you love her. We pray this, Heavenly Father, knowing that many are the trials, many are our needs. You know them all. Hear us then, finally, as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's benediction. The grace of God the Father, the love of God the Son, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of you. Amen.